I've already planned my funeral. We're going to sing that song in my funeral, so y'all are all invited to come sing it while I'm just laying up here as a corpse, but hopefully not anytime soon. Our guest preacher today, first time in the Lakeview pulpit, is Paul Chitwood, the newly elected, less than a year now, president of our International Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. Some people think, and I'm one of them who thinks that this is the most important job on planet Earth. And we're delighted that he can come and preach to us today. Prior to going to the International Mission Board, Paul Chitwood was the executive director of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Prior to that, he was a pastor for many years in the state of Kentucky and served on the faculty at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Brother Paul, this is one of the most eager congregations you'll ever preach to. Nobody listens as well to preaching as Lakeview Baptist Church. Welcome. We're glad you're here.
Well, thank you for that warm welcome. Thank you, Pastor Al, for the privilege of stewarding this pulpit. I know you take that seriously, and I do as well. And let me say, I haven't yet been able to observe this congregation listening to preaching, but already this morning, I know why you've been here 40 years. What a beautiful church, what a beautiful church family, what a great time of worship. The morning began. You probably know this about a group of your pastors, but at 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings, they're on their face before this altar praying for the Lord's presence and the Lord's working in their lives and in your life and in the life of this church and even among the nations. And that certainly set a tone for me this morning. And I have every moment that I've been in this building since then been saying thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. Thank you, Lord, for Lakeview. Thank you for the pastor and the pastors who lead this church. And on behalf of those missionaries from the International Mission Board who are with us today and this week, on behalf of the 3,700 more who aren't, thank you. Thank you for your prayers for them. Thank you for your support of them. Thank you for being so generous and giving through the cooperative program and being one of literally the top 25 churches in the entire Southern Baptist Convention in Lottie Moon Christmas offering giving. The generosity of this church is staggering, and we praise the Lord for you, and I want you to know that as you have your missions festival this week, and I have the privilege of being a part of it, at least for the day and into the morning, I celebrate all that God is doing through you. And as we come to a festival time, it's a time to celebrate what God is doing. But we know that God is not done, and the work is not done. So just like you Auburn Tiger fans, and best I can tell, it's about 99% of the folk around here, are celebrating a win last night, another win. That's not the end, right? There's another goal that's out there in front. So a little time to celebrate this week, but there's something still waiting, something still to be done, and an ultimate celebration that you may anticipate. We'll see how that turns out. But when it comes to the work of the kingdom, as we gather here for this time of celebration today and this week, we are grateful for what God is doing and what he has done. We look forward to what he will do. But let me communicate to you just some of the good news that you have carried out all over the world over the course of the last couple of years. I'm pleased to report to you that overseas baptisms by the churches that IMB missionaries, your IMB missionaries, have planted or directly partnered with have increased by more than 6,000 over last year and more than 7,000 over the year before that. New church starts reported in 2018 were nearly triple the number of new church starts reported just back in 2016. So we're seeing a great harvest, and we praise the Lord for all that Lakeview is doing to be a part of that. Southern Baptist first appointed a couple of missionaries back in 1845. They made it to the field in 1846. And since then, we have not been without a witness among the nations. And we are not today. And we praise God for all of that. And just a few months ago, Michelle and I were in Uganda seeing some of the work that your missionaries are doing, particularly among the refugee settlements up along the South Sudan border and the border with the Congo. And we saw a little structure there, and as we heard the story of how that structure got to be there, I was fascinated and I was thankful, and I think you will be as well. There was a 16-year-old boy who made his way out of South Sudan. War and hunger and just horrible, horrible conditions caused him literally to flee for his life. But he did not go alone. In tow were his siblings, all of them, four of them, all younger than him, but no parents. So a 16-year-old boy with his four younger siblings somehow makes it through the bush, out of South Sudan, into Uganda. And he finds his way to a refugee camp, a settlement, with nothing, literally nothing. But some of your missionaries learned of his plight and the plight of the younger siblings he's trying to protect. And because of your generosity and the love that has been expressed and the resources that are available, we're able to go in and build a house for that young man and for his family that he is raising. Your love is making a difference all around the world in some very tangible ways, in some amazing ways. It's not only encouraging brothers to do foster care and to lead a foster care ministry, but in one place in the world, orphan care around the world, the Bahamas, relief from Hurricane Dorian, and on it goes. Praise God for all that he is doing through us, and the gospel is being shared in all of those ministries. So this morning in the Missions Festival, I want to talk about the culmination of the work. The great festival that we await, the great time of celebration, even that we have sang about and envisioned and for which we have worshiped God today. I want to talk about the vision that drives Lakeview, the vision that drives your International Mission Board missionaries and all the partners that are represented, even in the groups that are here on campus this week. And that vision is not something that we have fashioned. It's something that God has disclosed to us when he disclosed it by a servant of his whose name was John. I want to turn your attention to the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, verses 9 and 10. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, then you know that what you have, for the most part, not entirely, not exclusively, but for the most part, is a vision or series of visions that the Lord gives to John to help John understand the things that were taking place in his day, the things that were soon to take place, things that I believe are taking place in our day, and things that have yet to take place. So it's a vision of for John the from the present all the way to an eternal destined future. And what we find in Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10 is really a glimpse into heaven that the Lord gives to John. It's the vision that mission work seeks to fulfill. John says this, "After this I looked, and behold, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the vision that drives the IMB. In fact, this is our vision statement as an organization. But more than that, it is the vision that I believe drives the ministry and the mission of every biblically undergirded, Great Commission-focused church. So let's take some time today to better understand that ministry and mission by asking some very basic questions of this vision. You follow along with me? We've got the vision of heaven laid out in front of us. We have a picture of what it will be like when the great celebration is unfolding for all of eternity. Let's ask questions of this vision. First, ask with me the question, who? Who is there in the vision? John says again in verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." When people pause from the busyness of life long enough to think about heaven, we immediately become curious. What will it be like? What will we be doing? How will it feel to be in heaven? Who will be there? What John makes clear as he communicates to us what he has seen in this vision of heaven is that heaven is inclusive. Not in the sense that everyone will be there, but someone will be there. Someone from, how does he say it? Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. That word "every" is critical. It's a qualifying adjective. It helps us understand the makeup of this great multitude of people in heaven who no one could even count. This great multitude will not be comprised, note this, it will not be comprised of a crowd of people from some nations, from many tribes, from most peoples, and a bunch of languages. No, the multitude will be comprised of a crowd of people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. That's a big difference, you see. And that's where we come in. You see, if this vast, innumerable multitude wasn't qualified by every, well, it could already be a vision that could be fulfilled today. The vast multitude could already be comprised of a crowd of people from some nations and from many tribes and most peoples and a bunch of languages. And if that were the case, then our work is done here. We could all go to heaven right now. Pastor, you wouldn't need to preach another sermon. You wouldn't need to offer another invitation. If that was the case, no more mission trips, Lakeview. No more offerings to support missionaries. No more missions festivals where we rally the troops and where we call out the called. No more outreach visitation nights, even in the community. No more reason to share your faith. It wasn't a crowd, and it's not some. The Word of God says every. Not in the sense that every person will be saved, because we know that that's not the case. Not everyone who hears will believe. Not everyone called to repentance will repent. Not everyone who hears the name of Jesus and the good news of his gospel will confess him as Lord. As tragic as that is, the vision tells us that someone will, from every tribe, language, people, every nation. More people here and around the world will be saved. Because as of yet, the vision of heaven can't be fulfilled because the who are still out there. Many of those who would be the sole representatives of a nation, tribe, people, or language have yet to come to faith. And that is the reason that we are here. And that's the reason that Lakeview is still here. That's the reason the Lord hasn't taken us all to heaven. There are still those whom He desires to save. And the vision cannot be fulfilled until the vast multitude can include every nation, tribe, people, and language. They are the who of the vision. Until the who have been reached, we still have work to do. We ask who? Every people, tribe, nation, and language will be represented there. Where? Where will we be? That's the second question that we ask. After this, I looked, John says, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Where? There before Him. There in His presence. There where God wants them to be because He wants that none should perish, the Scriptures say. There where God wills them to be. In fact, before the foundations of the world were set in place, God chose them to be because He has chosen from every nation, tribes, peoples, and languages. The vision of Revelation 7 points us to heaven and to the who will be there, but also to what is essential about there. What is essential about heaven is the God of glory is there. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Lamb who was slain, the one who has given His life and who deserves to be honored and glorified and worshiped. The vision points us to the reality that this earth is not all that there is, that what we see, in fact, is only a glimpse of what is to come. The vision of Revelation 7 reminds us that there is a house not made with hands, a kingdom not of this world, a Father's home with many mansions, a gleaming white city whose river runs glad. Scripture teaches us that there is a kingdom whose radiance is like a most rare jewel, where the glory and the honor of the nations resides. A place where God dwells with men. A place where we know as we are known and we see as we are seen. A place where the river of water of life flows from the throne of God and from the Lamb. And where, as the Scriptures say, the tree of life with its leaves for the healing of the nations grows. And that is where the who must be, in order for the vision to be fulfilled. But they aren't there yet. Where are they? They're still on the farms and in the subdivisions and in the cities. They're still on the islands and in the jungles and on the plains and the plateaus. Still in the deserts and on the mountains. Some have Bibles in their homes. Others don't have a verse of Scripture in their language. Some have a church building within a mile of the house. Maybe their names are on the membership roll. Some have never seen a church building and wouldn't know what it was if they saw it. Some know plenty of Christians. They may think they're one. Some have never met a follower of Jesus or even heard His name spoken. But what they all have in common is that they are lost. And without hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, without trusting in Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection, without confessing Him as Lord, they will spend eternity separated from Him in hell. They are lost. And if the Lord were to come today, they wouldn't be there. But He's left us here, because He desires that they be there. And He in His sovereign plan has chosen to use us to share the good news of hope and forgiveness, of His love and his redemption. Third, we ask of the vision. How? After this I look, John says, and there before me, who? A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, where? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. How? John says they were wearing white robes. Now the white robes represent something. They symbolize something. And the fact that we're wearing them in heaven makes something clear to us. It makes clear that there's been a change in those who are there. The Bible informs us that human beings are conceived in sin. That we bear the curse of Adam, that all have sinned, that we're slaves to sin. The one who sins is a slave to sin, Paul writes, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, that outwardly we are wasting away, that we stand condemned by our sin, and through our sin we have earned the wages of sin, even death. So how can it be that a people so stained with guilt in the vision are in the presence of God and they are clothed in white robes? Well, that's the how of salvation. How does this happen? A prophecy was fulfilled. Sorrow was carried. A curse was transferred from us to him. A debt that we had incurred was relieved of us. And he paid it. The curse that was upon us because of our sin, our iniquities, he accepted it. The judgment of God was carried out. His wrath was satisfied. By the wounds of a Messiah, we were healed. Our sin was atoned for when the Messiah came, when the Lamb was slain. His death brought life, and his resurrection as the first fruits made clear its delivery. It's the how of the Son of God coming and laying down his life for a sinner like me and for any in the world who would turn to him in repentance and faith. And when we do, everything changes. As we share the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit with those who have yet to hear, those who have yet to believe, the lost are found, orphans are adopted, unworthy are made worthy, sin-stained souls are washed by the blood, the slave is redeemed, the blind is given sight, the sinner is saved, saved by grace through faith. And then their grave clothes are replaced with white robes. Isn't it a beautiful picture what God does through the death and the resurrection of his Son for any who would believe? And that's how they will be there, by what he has done for them. And some of them will be there because you went and because you have sent. They will be there because you have seen the vision of heaven, and that vision has become the vision not just of John, not just of the church. It's become the vision of your life. And that's why you pray. That's why you give. That's why many of you go. And more of you must. We ask of the vision of heaven. Why? Usually the first question we ask, isn't it? Why? It's the first question my kids ask when they were little. It was fine then. When they became teenagers and ask it with an attitude, it wasn't as fine. But it's the question, right? Why? After this I looked, there before me, who? A great multitude. No one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing white robes. It's where they are. It's how they are there. And they're holding palm branches in their hands. And they cry out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why are they there? They are there for the same reason that we are here. They are there because He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. They are there because He is Lord. They are there because with His blood He purchased men for God. They are there because He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. They are there because He is the beloved Son of the Father. And the Father loves Him and desires that we love Him. They are there because He was the one who took the form of a servant and humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And again, they are there because He's worthy. They're there because He is the firstborn from among the dead, and that all things He might have preeminence. He is worthy. They're there because He is worthy of life. He is worthy of living. He is worthy of death and dying. They are there because He and He alone is worthy of our worship. This vision of heaven where all the tears have been wiped away and there's no more death or sorrow or pain, as the book of Revelation will later tell us, is a place where the Father is being praised in every language He has placed on the tongues of men. His beloved Son is being worshipped by those who owe Him everything. And the beautiful thing about us still being here is that not only will we be there someday, but we have the opportunity to share, to go, to bring those who will someday be there, because some of you have been willing to go to the very far reaches of the earth and share about the one who is worthy and to tell them the good news. But there's one more question that we should ask this morning. And let me just put it in a very direct way. So what? So what? Now, don't misunderstand me. We don't hear from God's Word. We don't hear God speak and then say, so what, in a sense that, why does that matter? No, that's not the so what. The so what is this. So what will you do now? What will we do now? We have seen the vision of heaven. We know that that vision of heaven cannot yet be fulfilled because there are still many nations, still many tongues, still many tribes and peoples who aren't there and who can't be there because the gospel has yet to come to them. And yet the Lord has left us here for the very purpose of taking the gospel to them. And so what will we do with John's vision? Why do these words written down 2,000 years ago matter today, matter to you, matter to me? Because if you're saved, and this is why God has left you here. If you're not, then you've had the opportunity to see what awaits those who believe. The Lord loves you, and He wants you to be saved. But those who reject Him now will not be forced to spend eternity with Him. And so He extends an invitation to you. He has done everything that's necessary in order for the price of your sin to be paid. He's done everything that is necessary in order for you to find forgiveness and be adopted into His family. He calls upon you to receive it, to believe, to trust, to acknowledge Jesus for who He is, to acknowledge Him as Lord. Surrendering your life now means that the vision includes you. And the Lord wants you included. And for those of us who have, sharing Christ with others is the very reason that we are here. Who are you sharing with? Who are you praying for? What are you doing to see that the vision of heaven is fulfilled? What place does God have for you in His work among the nations? What call have you sensed in your life to be a part of seeing the vision fulfilled? This morning we're going to have an invitation. And knowing that heaven is real and that a Savior has died so that your grave clothes could be traded for white robes, today it might be that you're ready to receive, that you believe, and you're ready to put your trust in Christ and what He did for you. And if that's the case, then during this time of invitation, I would invite you, as we stand in just a moment and begin to think, make your way quickly to the front. There'll be pastors at the front of the sanctuary who will be standing in every aisle who can receive you. Maybe you have questions. What does that mean? What does that take? They can answer those questions. Come. Maybe you're here today and this vision of the nations is one that's been weighing on your heart and on your life, and you know that God has a plan for you to help get the gospel to the nations. You have sensed a call upon your life that maybe others don't understand, maybe you can't fully explain, but you know that God wants you and He's calling you. Don't for a moment delay answering. Don't for a moment begin down a pathway that will fulfill the very purpose that God has created you, saved you, and left you here. Answer His call. Come and share that with us. Let us celebrate with you. Let us guide you. Maybe today, during this time of invitation, though you may not have been sensing a call to go, the nations are on your heart. And one of the ways that God uses us is in our petitions for the nations. Would you be a voice for the nations? Coming to the altar and praying for God to save, for God to send. Praying for those who are out serving and sacrificing today, that God would use them, empower them, protect them, equip them, give them a harvest. A voice of prayer for the nations at the altar. Let me ask you to stand. And as we stand, you come.